Good morning, Trinity family and guests. It's been an exciting weekend. Hi, my name is Paul. On behalf of the elders and the Senior Pastor Call Committee, it's been an exciting weekend to host Kevin and his wife, Dulcie, as Kevin as our candidate for lead pastor at Trinity. They have spent time with staff on Friday. They've been house shopping. They have been busy. We had two Q&A sessions that many of you came to yesterday. Kevin's going to preach in a few minutes here as well. So we're excited. I hope you're excited as well. God has been working and leading in this, and it's very humbling to watch God work and be a part of that. So I'd like to pray for Kevin this morning, and then I'll hand it over to him.
Thanks.
Heavenly Father, You are our Father. We are your children. We are humbled to be your children. We are grateful for how you work. Lord, this is your church. And as your children, we submit to you. We want this to be about you, not about us. And I pray this morning that you would anoint Kevin, that you would speak through him from your word, through your Holy Spirit, that you would give him your words. I pray that you would give each of us listening ears to hear what you have for us and to apply it to our lives. Lord, we are grateful and we are thankful, and we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Paul. Well, we're excited to be here. This is my wife, Dulcie. We've been married for 20 years, and we're on this adventure of seeking God's will with you. Our four boys are with us, Colin, 15, Micah, 13, Caleb, 11, and Jacob, 7. They're around hanging out. So we're excited to be here. Obviously, it's pretty emotional for my boys, and many of you guys have been very wonderful in caring for us through this process this weekend. But we're glad to be here and just wanted to introduce my wife, and then you can take a seat. Thanks. So. We're genuinely excited to be here, and let me just pray for us before we get into God's word this morning. Lord, you're our Father, and we rest in you. You're a good, good dad. And so now guide us through your word. And Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us individually as an individual, but to us as a church, as Trinity. Give us ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what you're saying to us corporately and how you want us to be in light of who Jesus is. So I pray for our hearts, mind, and souls to be captured and captivated by this wonderful Jesus this morning. Lord, I pray that our hearts would not be of information, but seeking and soft for transformation by your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you remember show and tell in preschool or at kindergarten? Or how many of you remember your sons or daughters or grandchildren show and tell? Remember show and tell? How many loved show and tell, right? Show and tell was awesome because you had your toy, you had your dog or cat, if they probably don't permit those things anymore. You had that one thing, that stuffed animal that you just absolutely loved, adored, and you couldn't wait to tell other people about the thing for show and tell. It was just exciting. As kids, we got to do that. And when it was your turn, it was the excitement and anticipation of telling this wonderful story or sharing about this wonderful thing that you had. And then we become adults and we don't have show and tell. We have brag and tell, don't we? Like, look at my new car. Not just this excitement of something that we genuinely love that really has probably no value, like a stuffed animal or a Lego figure or something like that, but this genuine love for this thing that you want to tell other people about. What if that taps into something deep inside our humanity that God created us for? What if that taps that emotion, that desire to be a person that has this thing of value and of worth that you just want to share with other people because you're so excited about it? We've all been there in that time of preschool or kindergarten, but we've lost that sense of joy and excitement and adventure of telling something about something that's precious to us. And when Jesus came into this world, that was what his life was about. He came to show and tell the wonderful news of what it meant to have life to the fullest as you walk in his way. He came to be the show and tell story. But not that, but it didn't stop there. He actually invites every single one of us into that journey, that joy, that excitement, that adventure on a daily basis of being the show and tell of the kingdom of God to our friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers. You see, I think we've lost the sense of joy and excitement and adventure of having something so precious, so incredible, that we're excited to tell other people about. And Jesus invites us into that story of the show and tell. And so this morning, if you're wondering who Jesus is, and you're a little bit skeptical, and maybe somebody drug you to church, and you're just here because some reason, because football's not on this week. If you're skeptical or wondering, we are so glad you're here at Trinity. And our hope this morning is that you would get a picture, get a glimpse of who this Jesus is that so many in this room are so passionate about. Because it's not about a building, it's not about a people, but we want to point you to Jesus. And so if you're skeptical or wondering, we hope this morning, as we look at a short passage this morning, that you would get a glimpse of this Jesus who's so wonderful to so many in this room. And whether you've journeyed with Jesus for 6 weeks or 60 years, my hope this morning is that you would be reinvigorated, re-excited about who Jesus is and the way that Jesus invites you into the life of adventure, joy, and excitement of the show-and-tell life instead of the mundane life of suburbia and the world and America, of the life that Jesus invites us into. So the big idea that we're going to look at this morning from Matthew chapter 9 is this. This is the big idea. Jesus displays and then delegates a life on mission. Jesus displays this show and tell life that is so exciting. What would it look like for you to live every day with the anticipation like you had in preschool or kindergarten, with the joy and excitement of the idea to share this thing of Jesus with others? That's what you and I were created for. That sense of joy, excitement, and adventure. And Jesus displays this to us. And not only does he display this life of mission to it, he then delegates it. He invites us and the disciples initially into this great adventure of joy, excitement, and adventure of the show and tell, of life on mission. Not the mundane life that many of us sometimes live, but this joy and excitement of living on mission. Jesus shows us what life is all about. When Jesus came, he was the model of humanity, and then invites us to walk in his footsteps, to live life to the fullest. And most of that, and part of that, is living on mission the way Jesus lived on this earth. So I hope this morning you get excited like you did in preschool or kindergarten. The excitement of anticipating to show and share something that is wonderful. So if you have a Bible, if not, the text will be on the screen. And I think there's ushers that hand out Bibles sometimes here as well. But a short passage in Matthew chapter 9, at the end of this chapter, this is what Matthew writes. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. This little verse right here kind of summarizes what has been going on in Matthew in chapters 8 and 9. If you look at that, and I would encourage you to look at that this week, of looking at the life of Jesus, because Jesus has been showing the gospel to the disciples and those around. He's been going and healing the sick and the blind. He's actually moved towards Matthew, who wrote this book, who was a tax collector. He was like a mafia dude. So if you're skeptical of the Bible, the guy who was like a mafia dude, tax collector, actually wrote the book because his life was transformed by Jesus that we're reading this morning. It's pretty incredible. That's who Jesus was moving after. He was going towards people who are on the margins of culture. He was probably listening to people and their story and their journey and their afflictions and what they were going through and caring for them and teaching them, proclaiming kind of broadly, but I imagine Jesus, as he's listening, he's teaching in intimate moments with people. And he's just not blasting his miracles upon the group of people, but he's individually caring and touching and healing people as individuals and not just looking at the masses and just going, let's just do it. So that's what Jesus has been doing. He's displaying this life on mission of compassion and love and teaching and sharing and sharing and showing his own love to people. And the verse goes on, and in verse 36 it says this, when he saw the crowds, and let's just stop there for a moment. Imagine a movie scene that Jesus is walking along and he looks at the crowd, and then you pause the movie. He sees the crowd. When he sees the crowd, what is his reaction? What could have been Jesus' reaction when he looked at the crowd? He could have looked at the crowd and been absolutely overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the mass people that were before him. Kind of like if you go downtown Minneapolis next week and the massive people that will be in this town for the Super Bowl. You could be overwhelmed by just looking at the masses of people. Or if you've been in a stadium and you see the people in the stadium, you're just overwhelmed by the masses. Jesus could have been at that place. When he looked at the crowd, he could have just been at the place of overwhelmed. Or he could just look at the people as a mass of people. Well, there's just a blob of people. This is just a mass of people and not seeing people in their faces. Their faces having names, their names having stories. And he could have just been overwhelmed, and he could have just seen them as a mass of people instead of individuals. He could have been in the place of seeing the crowd and saying, you know what? They are wrong, and I am God, and I am right. They have all the wrong answers, and I have all the right answers. When he looked at the crowd, he could have had that thought or that emotion. But did he? He also could have been in the place that, you know what? This mass of people, they're my enemy. And I'm going to fortress myself in a safe place because they're my enemy. And some of them were. Some of them would crucify him. But he could have looked at the masses and just seen them as, they're the enemy. I have the right answers and they're wrong in their answers, so I will just back away from them. He could have looked at the masses and been fearful of them. Afraid. Would they accept me? Would they reject me? Just fearful and operated out of that. He could have looked at the masses and just said, how do I make these people just be good? If I could just make them better people, how could I just make them have better morals and make them have better decisions? He looked at the crowd and he could have had all those reactions potentially, right? But what was Jesus' reaction when he saw the crowd? So when the film then goes from pause and hits play now, what is Jesus' reaction? When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. This idea that his heart was broken for human condition and the souls of people. When he looked at the crowd, he probably didn't see a mass of people, but he saw individuals and their story and brokenness and hurt and rejection and margins that they felt themselves in. And he had compassion. And this word that is used there by Matthew is this gut-wrenching word of his gut is actually wrenched by what's going on in their lives. But why did Jesus have compassion? It says here in the text, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Some translations say they were worried and helpless, distressed and downcast, harassed and dejected. And they were like sheep without a shepherd, meaning they had no leader. They were wandering. And why were they helpless and harassed? Because they were looking for things in life that we all do to try to find meaning in life. They're grasping to probably certain things like, does this bring meaning to my life? And actually, it would fail them, and they were helpless. They would go after that thing, and they would feel like they're harassed by it, like all of us at times, looking for life in all the different places, whether sex, money, alcoholism, eating food, looking for life, and they all leave us helpless, looking for a functional savior. And when he looked at the crowd, that's what Jesus' heart broke for. He sees them looking for life in all the wrong places, not having a leader, a king over them like King Jesus to live for his kingdom and not knowing where life is found. He had absolutely compassion on them when he looked at them. Some of you in this room might not know this Jesus really well. If you're wondering and exploring, I hope you understand the Jesus of the Bible, the God who became one of us and walked this earth, is a God of compassion. He sees your life and is not pushing you away, but wants to draw you in compassion because his heart breaks for the things that have been done to you and done against you and the things that you've done, and is not rejecting you because he's for you and has compassion on your heart, mind, and soul. And for some of you in this room that have walked with Jesus for many years, have we forgotten and need to remember the great compassion that Jesus first bestowed on us when we became a follower of Jesus Christ, yet we were still sinners and he died for us. Paul, in writing to Ephesians, we were trapped in our transgressions, but his grace saved us. Have we forgotten the great compassion? But we don't not just forget it from where we started from, but that compassion continuing on our daily lives as we live in the gospel. Have we forgotten that? That is the Jesus that we fall in love with. That is the Jesus that is displaying life to us, but he also wants to display it through us. Do you know this Jesus that has compassion? And do you remember? And even this morning as we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, you'll have a time maybe to remember that great compassion that was displayed on the cross when he died the death we deserve and was raised to life to give us the life that we don't deserve at the cross in the ultimate act of love and compassion towards humanity. But this is the Jesus displaying this to us. And what he's doing is not just saying, I want you to see this, but I want you to live this. And the wonderful thing that Jesus is doing as he walked this earth, that Jesus could have sat at a podium like, or stood at a podium like this and declared, this is how you should live, right? He could have lectured, he could have just proclaimed, do this, and declared it and taught it. But the God of the universe chose not to do that. He chose to become one of us and not just declare it, but display this life of compassion and mercy to us. And in chapters 8 and 9, he's been giving this life to the disciples, and it's supposed to come in them in the gospel and renew them. But what God has done in us, he wants to do through us. And that's what we begin to move towards in this chapter. Because he then says this, and then he said to his disciples. This is a shift in the whole book of Matthew from the gospel going to the people and living in them to actually the gospel going through the people to other people, to be a disciple that makes disciples. Until this point, the good news has just been for them. And maybe you're sitting there this morning. The good news is for me. Good. But it's not just what God has done in you. He wants to do through you as a conduit. You are not a bucket for the gospel. You are a conduit for the gospel to go forth. And he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He says, look at the field. Look at the people, the mass. This is the harvest. When you look in your neighborhood, when you walk the halls of your school, when you walk around the soccer fields or you sit on the bleachers at a hockey game amongst your peers and other parents, do you see that as the harvest field? Are your eyes open to see that every place you walk is a harvest field that God has placed you in that moment? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and you and I are those workers. Jesus displayed this, and now he's moving towards delegating this truth towards us. Then he says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Prayer propels the mission. Prayer aligns our heart with Jesus' heart towards people that are far from him. Prayer breaks our heart for people that don't know him. It's only by prayer that you will listen and I will listen to my neighbor and where they're at that my heart is broken in compassion to where they're at in their lostness and what will be good news to them. Prayer will change our heart to have a burden and compassion and move intentionally and seeing people for where they're at like Jesus did. Jesus, again, merely did not describe this but is displaying it for us. And he said, pray. To live in this way. So I have four boys, and we have snow in Ohio, just like you do, but not as much usually. So imagine if I go to my boys and I say, there's about a foot of snow on the ground. I want you to pray about shoveling the driveway today. Pray about shoveling the driveway to the four boys. An hour later, one of them comes to me and says, Dad, I memorized what you told me. Pray to shovel the driveway. Look, I did it, kind of. I memorized what you said. Just pray. Do you think when Jesus was asking his disciples to pray for laborers of the harvest, that they were just supposed to be like, well, just pray? Who is it? Is it you? Is it me? Who are those laborers? Because when Jesus is asking to pray, like I asked my boys to pray, and it's an illustration, obviously, to pray about, I would just tell them to shovel the driveway. I wouldn't just ask them to pray. He's asking their hearts to align, but he's also saying, you're going to go. You know, when we pray, we don't pray to stay in place because we are laborers. We don't pray to pay missionaries merely to go and we stay and pray. We pray and we are involved in the game of living on mission. And that's what Jesus is asking them to pray, but I believe he's asking them to pray so their hearts are in line with his hearts, in rhythm with his hearts. Because what happens next is absolutely extraordinary, I believe. Because what Jesus displayed, now he is handing the baton off to a bunch of ragtag fishermen and delegating the responsibility of this mission to the world through these uneducated, hardly trained, only knowing something about Jesus, not everything about Jesus, to go on mission. In the chapter, in chapter 10, in the first five verses, he says, all authority is given to you, and then names all the disciples. And then in verse 5 of chapter 10, he says this, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons you received without paying. Give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper or belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborers deserve his food. Jesus is sending them on mission. That word, he is sending them out. He is doing exactly what the Father did with him. As the Father sent me, now I send you. And he's sending them on this idea of what he displayed. Jesus didn't just say, do it. He displayed it. Because they've done life with him. They've been camping, eating fish, and doing life with Jesus. And he's just displayed this life. It's not so much what Jesus probably taught them exactly, but what they caught that they will mimic as Jesus displayed it, as he now delegates a life on mission. He was also very strategic in sending them first to the Jews, then to the Samaritans, and then to the rest of the world. It was at this time, it was first, the gospel was supposed to go to the Jews, but obviously, as we pull back the picture of the biblical narrative, it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we sit here at this point of redemptive history with a mission to our neighborhoods, networks, and to the ends of the earth. And he sent them out with power and authority, guided by the Spirit. And he also sent them out in absolute dependency. This is descriptive, not always prescriptive, of just take nothing with you. Because it was putting them in a place of absolute dependence as they went on mission. And if we sit in the place that we actually have to figure out all the knowledge and all the information before we go on mission to our neighborhood and networks, we will never go. Because it's about us then. I have to do it all. I have to know it all instead of be dependent upon the one who sent me. See, when I was 18 years old, I just graduated high school and I was involved in a ministry called Young Life. So I was 18 years old, a freshman in college, first semester, and my Young Life leader took me to a nearby high school, Aurora High School in Ohio, and said, there's a high school. There's no Young Life there. Go into the high school and make disciples. I was like a baby bird going, oh, 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 you know, pushed out of the nest. I'm so thankful for that moment in time, because that is the exact moment, the exact time that Jesus was doing with his disciples. He is pushing them out of the nest to be absolutely dependent upon him as they live on mission on the everyday life of stuff. And as Jesus displays and delegates, he is putting us in a place of absolute dependence on him instead of our information and our knowledge. Did the disciples know everything about Jesus? No. They knew something, they didn't know everything. And sometimes for us to be on mission, you're like, I have to know everything about Jesus, and then I'll go. Jesus chose a bunch of ragtag fishermen, did life with them, displayed what the kingdom of God looks like, encouraged them, empowered them, and then sent them off in dependence upon him on the mission. That is like going back to kindergarten and preschool and the excitement and the joy of what you've seen and what you savored in your toy, and then now you just want to share it with others, right? If you spent this time with Jesus. And he's delegating because Jesus can't do it all. Yes, he's God, but in the wonderful narrative, he invites us as his followers to go in the neighborhoods and networks, to our friends, family, neighbors, to be in the places where we work, where we play, to show and share the love of Jesus. That's the great adventure that he invites us on a daily basis. He displayed this compassion. And maybe you're like, I just don't have that drive to show and share like I did in kindergarten or preschool of that toy that I loved. Then I think that's a diagnosis of your heart and my heart that we're not absolutely passionate about in love with Jesus. Because if I had a transformer like I did in kindergarten that I was passionate about and I knew how to go and change it, I love that thing and I wanted to show that off because I was passionate about it. And maybe a diagnosis to our own heart, if we're not passionate about showing and sharing the love of Jesus that he delegated, then we're maybe not passionate about Jesus himself. And we need to remember our first love. So the big idea was this, as we walk this passage. Jesus displays and then delegates this life on mission. What if you could live daily with the excitement like you did when you were in preschool or kindergarten, with the anticipation of showing and telling about your favorite toy? You all, when I asked that, everybody's faces lit up. And then if I would ask, who's excited to show and share the love of Jesus? It'd be like, maybe. You and I were created to live that joy and adventure like we did in kindergarten and preschool when we were so excited at show and tell. So may we be captured by this Jesus, who is of love and compassion and grace and moved towards the marginal and listened and loved people where they're at. Would we be captured by him and our hearts transformed by him and our hearts melted and bent towards him of what he's displayed to us and what he wants to do through us in the same way? And may we continue to carry out the mission of Jesus in the way he did, and having our hearts broken for our neighbors and our coworkers, our friends and our family, where we work, where we play, and seeing every place as the mission field in the everyday life of stuff. May we be captured by this Jesus who died the death we deserve and gave us the life that we don't deserve, to live the life full of compassion towards others. Let's pray together. You're a good God. You came to dwell amongst us, the incarnation, not just to empathize, but to sympathize in our weakness and to show what life is, and not just show it, but to give us what life is all about to the fullest. So open our eyes and our hearts to remember Jesus. Holy Spirit, help us to revisit that joy and excitement of our salvation in Christ by grace alone, by faith alone. And may we love our neighbor not out of obligation, but out of compulsion, beating heart towards Jesus. Would you begin to do a new work in Lakeville and beyond for our good of what we were created for, but ultimately for your glory and for the fame of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.